Father, we are grateful for the songs that we have already been able to sing and listen to them sung, that lift you high, that remind us of who you are. There are multitudes of substitutes, many who claim to be you and are not. Egypt was filled with gods. Our land is filled with gods. But until we go to the scriptures, we will really not ever know God, because it is in your revelation that you reveal to us who you are. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. I have nothing to say that would ever be able to convince anyone here any differently than what they already believe. But your Holy Spirit is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so I do not stand this morning before these people with anything special that I have to say. But I trust you to do what you do best. Minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few moments ago, Tripp led us in a responsive reading of something that seems pretty obvious what was happening. Jesus had spent 3 years of his life ministering. He had been healing the sick. He had been feeding the thousands. He has been revealing to them that he is the great I am that was promised back in the Garden of Eden. And 3 years of ministry and 3 years of ups and downs. There were times when he had multitudes that followed him. And during that time of 3 years, he had times when multitudes turned from him and followed him no more. And then on Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, what was prophesied in Zechariah, was coming to pass right before their eyes. Something that had been prophesied years before. Here's the Messiah riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, and they got it. Or they thought they had it, because they did what should have been done. They recognized the Messiah, and they worshiped him and hailed him and expected him to reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. But what they believed was a mistake. How can you say that? It was prophesied. Yes, but it was also prophesied that the reason the Messiah was coming was to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, to go to a cross and to die in the place of sinful individuals. They didn't get that. They didn't see themselves as sinful individuals. They didn't really see themselves as all that bad. They were religious. They followed the scriptures. They had their priests. They did the sacraments. They didn't have the whole picture. And so, as we all know, what seemed to be true there, they believed, 5 days later, 5 days later, what they had assumed was going to happen wasn't taking place. All of a sudden, their emotions began to change. What was causing their emotions to change? Well, what was causing their emotions to change was the circumstances in which they were looking upon. And what they thought was going to happen, and which they were convinced would be true, seems to be in jeopardy now, and their hopes were beginning to be dashed. And so, out of nowhere, they begin to chant, no longer, "Hail Jesus, blessed Messiah." They began to hail, "Crucify him.
Crucify him. Crucify him.
What had happened? Now they don't believe. It's not uncommon or unique for that to happen. Scripture tells us that this heart, and it's not really my heart, it's not that thing, that organ in there that's beating. It's who I am. It's my inner core. It's the real me, my soul, my inner being. Well, my inner being does not want to believe there's a God, nor does yours. In reality, our inner being is really looking for a reason to say there is no God. Ever since that seed was planted in the garden, when Satan came along Eve in the form of a serpent and said, oh, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't really believe the word of God to be true and infallible and absolute, do you? And ever since then, deep down within every human being is a desire to look for a reason not to believe. And it happens to us. It happens to us. All it takes is the circumstances to change, my emotions to be affected, and all of a sudden, what I thought I believed, I don't no longer believe that. We see it happening all around us, don't we? The term deconstruction really isn't anything new. Because deep down within the core of every human being is a desire not to believe. And we're pretty good at convincing ourselves that that be true. But the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond all cure. Who can understand it? But the Lord, he searches deep. He doesn't look at my emotions based on circumstances, but he looks deep down within us to find out whether or not we have really crossed the bridge to where we truly have put our faith and trust in him completely and totally. And one day we will be awarded for that. Well, that is all a prelude to Exodus. So go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, Zach took you through Exodus chapter 5. But in Exodus 6, we find that exactly what happened Palm Sunday is nothing new. It's something that has happened several times before throughout Scripture over and over and over again. But let's look at it. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Zach read this. This is where he ended last week. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. And God said to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I was not known of them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you from the outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out of the bondage, out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Verse 12, and Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? I am of uncircumcised lips. Let's stop there. Let's paint the whole picture. So we know what's happening in the book of Exodus. And Moses is saying that this isn't going to happen. And there's a reason. The background to all of this, as Philip Ryken says, this is where Exodus begins to do something that Genesis didn't do. So in Genesis, the people knew God as the promise maker. But now they're going to know him as the promise keeper. And things are going wacky here this morning. The patriarchs had only the promises, but now they were going to get what was promised. So this is that transition from Genesis to Exodus, from the promise giver to the promise maker. You think it would be easy, but it's not going to be, as we're going to see. And everything's on delay. So in chapter 4, Moses had said to God, the hesitation's messing me up. If you remember in chapter 4, Moses came and said, listen, folks, I saw God. I saw a bush. It was burning. And he talked with me. And he sent me to come back to Egypt. And I'm here to deliver you. And the people worshiped God, didn't they? Then in chapter 5, when Zach was sharing, things are changing. And now the people are saying, Moses, get out of our lives. You have only made things worse. Chapter 4, worship. Chapter 5, all done. We would rather be slaves than to do that. They believed, then they didn't believe. And it brings us back to the question, did they ever believe? Just pause for a moment and answer that. In chapter 4, was their belief genuine? And if you say, yeah, then we've got then we have to struggle with Scripture, because the adults of chapter 4 that worship God are all going to die in the wilderness. And do you remember why God said they die in the wilderness? They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so the belief that they had was based on the emotions of getting out of bondage, to believing that the God of their forefathers that they had heard so much about was able to get them out of bondage, and they believed that he would until it looked like he wouldn't. That's where we have to struggle, because the Bible tells us that faith is believing in things we cannot see. It's true faith does not need evidence. True faith is built on the hope of what God has promised alone. Hope is based on what God has promised alone. And at this particular time, he had told them that he would take them out of there. He had told that they would even go into bondage. And in Genesis, he promised that a Messiah would come. So their hope was to be built on the promises that he had given alone, regardless of circumstances. And so they all died in unbelief. So that's just what we struggle with. And so everything was going well till Moses showed up, you know. Moses came along and now things are all messed up. So when it comes to my understanding of God and your understanding of God, where do we get that? Well, the only place that we can really get it is from the Scriptures. That's where God has revealed himself. And so, as I shared with you before, the Pentateuch, in a sense, is the revelation of God. Prior to Moses writing these things down, they They had heard from God and they'd been listening to the stories that their forefathers had shared with them, but now God is revealing himself to them that they might understand him and worship him as who he is. And I know there are those today that would say, well, the Old Testament was fine back then. We can just kind of toss it aside. It's not any longer important. All we need is the New Testament. But my friends, we cannot understand the depth of the New Testament if we don't understand the foundation. And so it's very, this is the revelation of God. John MacArthur has said true knowledge of God only comes from the revelation of God. And so any knowledge that I have from God should not be something that I believe or conceive to be true. It needs to come from the scriptures, and we all need to be studiers of it. So what is happening here in Exodus? God is saying, now listen, in the past, Moses, they knew me. They knew me as the God Almighty, the creator of the universe. But I want them to understand, I am Yahweh. I am the God of the past. I am the God of the present. And I am the God of the future, whenever it gets here. And so what is coming to pass here is they said, oh, we know God's almighty. He's almighty. He's almighty. But they're not able to see how he has worked through all of this. And now he's beginning to expose it to them. I want them to know I am Yahweh. I am the God. I am the only God. I am the God of the past, the present, and the future. And you can trust me because I am in charge. That's kind of the idea here. So the revelation that I have, that you have, everything that we believe needs to be built on these principles. Everything. That's why we have a ministry called Back to Genesis. This is the foundation that we build our truths and our doctrines upon. So that brings us to Exodus 6. I want us to see three things, and it's going to be quick. It's going to be rapid this morning. And some of you are already saying, yeah, we're going into overtime. Just hang loose. If this thing will work with me, it will be a lot easier. Three things I want us to see is the dismissal of the message. That's what's happened. They have rejected the message. I want us to see the discouragement of the messenger. We'll spend a little time on that. But then I want us to see the destined plan of God. It will come to pass. No ifs, no ands, no buts. So the dismissal of the message, we have to ask the question, how is it that people on Palm Sunday could worship God, 5 days later say, crucify him? How could people in Exodus chapter 4 worship for the deliverance that was coming their way, and then in chapter 5 say, Moses, get out of our sight, we don't ever want to see you again? What's happened? Well, as we've already saw, that the heart is desperately wicked. There we go. It is wicked. It is deceptive. And so this thing that I rely on, these emotions that I trust, and what Disney has told us the right thing to do, follow your heart, is completely 180 degrees different than what Scripture teaches. Maybe that's why the enemy works so hard to get us to think differently than what God would have us to think. So Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. So when we put our trust in that, and how many times has that been religion? Can I just ask that question? How many religions are there out there where people are convinced that they're good with God? There's a way that seems right unto man. It's their way. It's their religion. That's deceptive. 2 Corinthians tells us a truth that I don't think we think much about. But 2 Corinthians tells me that I need to take every thought in my mind captive and obey Christ. That I watch the way I think, because the enemy wants to make me think wrongly and to judge wrongly. And so I need to take every thought captive to make sure I do what is right. And then in Proverbs, one of my favorite verses is, we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, all our core being. And then we're not to lean on our own understanding. So we have to go back to the scriptures and get our understanding. And that's where God will direct our paths. Numbers 15:39 says, you shall have a tassel for you. So just thinking you got ready for church this morning. Kathy came over and brought Tripp his clothes, and I'm sure glad he did. She did. Can you do that again next week? But when these Jewish individuals got dressed, there was something that was very important, and it was a tassel, very similar to what maybe the cross should be today, if we wear a cross. Wearing the cross should not be a piece of jewelry. Wearing the cross should not be just some religious symbol. Wearing the cross should do the same thing as wearing a tassel in the Old Testament. And there was a reason that tassel was there. It was there to tell them, do what God has commanded you and do not follow your heart and your eyes. After which you played the harlot. And so God has said, this little tassel here is a reminder to you of how many times you have allowed your heart to lead your way and you have gone astray. How many times your eyes have chased after something glimmering in the light of whatever. You wear this tassel, and every time your heart begins to lead you astray, you grab hold of that tassel and say, no, 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 not going down that street. So God did this because he wants us to understand that within our very being is a desire to not believe. And it's like we're all looking for that reason to just say, phooey on this stuff that my parents have told me, my grandparents have told me. And the college professors come into their lives and give them a reason, and they say, that's what I've been looking for. Or you go to the doctor, and he looks at you with sad eyes and said, I hate to share this with you, but you don't have long on this life. And you say, what in the world is this God doing? We got to be careful. We got to be careful with all of that. Emotions and circumstances can be very deceptive. And so we never want to follow them. Second thing I want us to look at is the discouragement of the messenger. I could write a book here. The discouragement of the messenger. Moses is ready to call it quits. He doesn't want to do this thing at all. Studies tell us that between 50 and 85% of those going into full-time Christian ministry call it quits before the first 5 years. Why is that? Well, we could say, well, it's just God separating those who are called and those who are not. That sounds spiritual. And that's true for some. But why is it that most that enter ministry don't last? Because of the discouragement that comes. And oftentimes it comes from the people in which you have been called to minister to. I've been asked if I've ever thought about quitting the ministry. Oh, I don't want to try to even go back and count all the many times. Some preachers said every Monday. Moses is discouraged. He wants to call it. This isn't the only time it's going to happen. You know, as we follow this, it's going to be several times where he's going to run into this. And he's going to wish that he would just die. The truth is that today in the pastoral ministry, only 1 in 10 pastors will retire as a pastor. Oh, good, I get to pat myself on the back, I guess, because I made it, right? So what happens? Ministry is one of those occupations where those whom you work for and want to minister to think they own you in a sense. They pay your bills. They put food on your table. And so there's that contrast of interest where you're trying to lead and to guide and to direct, and then they kind of buck in this because they think they know which way to go. And so in the years ahead, as you think of ministry and those that serve Central Chapel, help them to enjoy what they do. Your Sunday school teachers, they're sacrificing time. Let them know you really do appreciate what they're doing. Your Awana leaders, focused leaders, they're not just instruments that you can say, do, we want this, we want that, but they're servants. And we have a lot of servants here. And praise God. But the discouragement of the messenger is something that is so true, and Moses wanted out. So here we are. People don't want to listen. Moses doesn't want to do it. Poor God. Don't you feel sorry for him? I mean, poor little God sitting up in heaven. Oh, you know, things on earth are a mess. His people don't want to listen. They're rebellious. His messengers are lazy and they're discouraged. They've lost confidence in him. Poor God. Is that the way we look at this? Do you think God is really dependent on me or you? Do you really think that whether or not the end will come on time is whether or not we do things right? No! No! We have a God who is the God of the past, who is the God of the present right now, and who is the God of the future. And whether you believe it or not, everything is on schedule. Nothing is out of sorts. That's the God that we believe in. That's the God of the Bible. He is not dependent on any of us. So if this particular time when we see the people are discouraged, they don't want to listen, they don't believe, Moses is ready to throw the towel in and say, oh no, what's God going to do? God's going to do what God does. He makes it happen. So at this time, I think God is about ready to say, Moses, have you not heard anything that I have said? Because Moses, this is later. This is after 6, 7, and 8, where God had just said what he was going to do. And he was going to bring them out of the land. He was going to free them. He was going to redeem them. He would take them. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land. And then lastly, I will give you the possession. And it's going to keep right rolling because I just kept clicking to keep it happening. And so it's like God is just saying, Moses, oh, this is not about you. I don't need you. But I'd sure like to use you. But you've got to remember, this is not your job. It is not your job to convince these people to believe. It is not your job to get these people to fall in line. That's my job, God says. It is not your responsibility to get them from point A to point B. That's my job. And Moses, I will do it. And Moses could say, oh, but they don't believe. And God would say, I don't really care. I'm going to do it. They're going along for the ride. And if they don't change their mind, they'll plant them out in the desert somewhere. I am God. And this is coming to pass. This is going to happen. Well, remember in Exodus 4, Moses said, oh, but I've got a bad tongue. And then he said it again in chapter 6, twice, the last part of this chapter. In fact, look down at verse 30 real quick. We didn't read that one. But the last verse of chapter 6, he does exactly the same thing. He says, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Again, Moses has got to get this through his head. It's not about you. That's really refreshing to know that wherever we are in our walk right now, God knows where we are. He also knows where we ought to be, and he wants to get us there. But that's where our responsibility is, to make sure that we respond to him. His love, his goodness, his grace is available. His forgiveness has been demonstrated and made available to us, and all we have to do is respond to that. So we got to get out of the picture here. This is what God is saying. Moses, it's not about you. Forget about your tongue. Forget about your handicaps. Forget about your whatever. It's not about you. It's not about the people. It's about me and my plan, and I will make this happen. You see, in reality, all of us are but tiny specks in the big picture. I don't know if you can see that little bit of yellow there, but in that little yellow there is all the stars that you can see. And you take that and look at the whole universe, and it's nothing. That's kind of what I am. I'm a little speck in the midst of God's plan, and so are you. John 21, if you remember the story here, Peter is walking with Jesus after the death and burial and resurrection. Peter is walking with him, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, you know, life's not going to be easy for you. In fact, you know, you're going to be put to death for your faith. Peter looks back and says, sees John back there, and he said, hey, how about him? And Jesus said, Peter, you just worry about you. If I want John to live until I return, that's my business. You're only responsible for you, Peter. My friends, if you're looking for reasons to not believe and you think you have ways to point at other individuals and say, well, because of their testimony, they're hypocrites, I'm not going to believe, or whatever, stop worrying about everybody else. You don't give an account for any of those people. When they stand before God, he knows their hearts. He will judge them and he will reward them exactly for what they deserve. But you're responsible for you. And when you get there, you can't blame anybody. Well, I would have believed if it wasn't for. I would have believed if only. No, today's the day, right here, right now. You're sitting here. You're here in the need of salvation through Christ alone. And it's up to you right now, right where you're at, to decide. Am I still looking for a reason not to believe? Or am I really willing to believe? All of us have to make that decision. Remember that little tassel? It was there for a reason. I hope this message God will use in the future, if he hasn't already, just to remind you that the reason we're here is to follow and obey and do the will of God. We are not here to follow our hearts, follow our eyes, and play the harlot again and again and again. Would you bow your heads with all heads bowed and all eyes closed?